Morning. We're on the third of our series of thorough investigation. Don't worry if you've missed the first two. You should still be able to understand what I'm talking about this morning. We're going to finish off this series next week with a really special message. But this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about why I believe in Jesus and why you should believe in Jesus and what difference that makes. So, you know, in this series, we've been answering these two questions. How do we know? What's the evidence? And if you kind of miss those first two, that's okay. You can see them on our YouTube channel. You can see them on our Facebook page. You can watch them at your leisure. How do we know? And why should we follow? And today I'm going to talk about that second question, why we should follow. And here's the thing, that the reason, whilst we might get confused about it, the reason that any of us follow Jesus, any person that calls themselves a Christian who follows Jesus, isn't because the Bible says. You know, a lot of people think, well, we just have to believe because the Bible says. No, we don't believe because the Bible says. We believe because the Bible is an accurate record of something that happened. And the reason that people become Christians is that at some point in their lives, they come to grips, not with just like knowing what's in the Bible, but they come to grips with an event that happened in history 2,000 years ago when a real person rose from the dead. And that's why people believe. That's the foundation of our faith. That's the critical moment of anybody's faith. You see, when the church first started, just after Jesus had been resurrected, when the church first started, they didn't have the Bible. And for 350 plus years, there was no Bible. What there was people. And right at the start, there were people who'd seen some things happen. And these people went around saying, hey guys, I've seen something amazing. I've seen something that if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it. And it's so amazing that you should pay attention. You should pay attention to what I'm going to tell you, because I was there and I know it happened. And lots of people I know it happened, and they saw it too, and you can go and talk to them. So at the time they're writing this stuff down, the people are still alive who've seen all these events happen. And they'd say, and there's this guy comes along, and he's called Luke, and he's what we've been, his letter, or his story, his record that he wrote down is what we've been talking about these last few weeks. And Luke was a doctor, and he said, well, I've gone and I've thoroughly investigated all these events and I've written it down. And you know what? One of those things that I wrote down, when I went and interviewed people on this, one of it is I found out actually there was 500 people at one time saw Jesus. And so this is why I'm writing it down, because it's true and it's changed my life. So that's kind of a lead in. Now, I became a Christian. I started to follow Jesus this weekend, 49 years ago. Don't try and work out how old I was at that time. Okay, 49 years ago, this weekend, I started to follow Jesus. I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. It was a girl. Okay, it was a girl. And what happened is that two girls, my mum was a dinner lady at the local girls' high school, and two girls came to our door and did what we've done this week, which is a leaflet drop. And they were dropping it through the door, this flyer, come to our Easter youth meeting, and they put it through the door, and my mum, being eagle-eyed, spotted that she knew these girls, rushed to the front door, opened the front door, and then engaged them in a conversation for about 15 minutes. And I was watching the TV in the lounge, and my mum eventually called me through, and I'm going, I don't want to talk to these things. Anyway, so she gets me to go through because she's quite a persuasive woman, my mum. Gets me to go through, and I go through into our hallway, and there they are, and they are really dishy girls. And they're going, like, would you like to come to our youth meeting? I'm going, yes, I would like to come to your youth meeting. And so I rang my friend up from school, and we both went along that Friday. This is the Friday before Easter, not Good Friday, the one before it. And in this youth meeting, basically, we did games and all sorts of stuff. And at the end of it, they used to have this little slot of about 5 minutes called the epilogue. When, you know, as teenagers, you used to have to sit there quietly while this guy talked. And there's this guy called John Roden. And he was already on a negative because his dad and his mum, well, his dad was the headmaster of my primary school and he was really strict, and his mum was the top class teacher at the primary school and she was even stricter. So he was already in my bad books. Anyway, he started to talk. He was a good guy, you know, he was a really great guy. He ended up actually being the chief roadie for a rock band called Genesis, who some of you might have heard of. So that was his career. But when he was younger, he'd be about, I guess, about 19, 20 at this time, he told this story, and he basically had two mints. He had a polo mint and a tree ball mint. You know, I guess they call them extra strong or whatever now. They're a bit bigger than they used to be. And he said, this is what my life was like before I started to follow Jesus. It was like a polo mint in that it just didn't quite fit. It didn't add up. There was always something missing. It was like I didn't have a purpose. I didn't have a center. There was something that I knew was missing. But since I met Jesus, it's now like this tree ball mint in that hole in the middle is full. And he kind of explained that how his life had changed when he decided to follow Jesus. And he explained that this Jesus, you could have a personal relationship with because he wasn't dead anymore, that he'd risen from the dead. And so you could have enter into a relationship with him. And the combination of this story and the two dishy girls, neither of which were Cheryl, just for the avoidance of doubt, the combination of this story and the two dishy girls, I thought, I'm in this. I'm going to go for this. So I was given a little booklet, and I said the prayer in the back, and that was it. And that's how I became a Christian. Now, it was that simple. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew some stories because I'd grown up in a C of E primary school, but I didn't really know how it all fit together. I just knew a few stories. But Jesus, he had me. Because the foundation of my faith is not knowing everything that's in the book. The foundation of my faith is something that happened in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago when Jesus rose from the dead and proved that he was who he said he was. And that was the foundation of this guy John Roden's faith. It was the foundation of my faith, and it's still my faith, and it's still changing lives. That truth, that truth about Jesus rising from the dead, which we celebrate today, is still changing lives, like it changed John Roden's, like it changed mine, like it changed those two girls, and like it's changed billions since Jesus walked on planet Earth. And that's where our faith rests, and it's a simple thing. Now, as you probably know, given that we're humans, and given that we're clever humans, and we live in Cambridge, which means we're ultra-clever humans, we have an incredible capacity to make what's simple really complicated and to put all sorts of stuff around it. And if you don't know Jesus, or you're not so sure about Jesus, or you're not sure about this faith thing, or you're just kind of exploring this faith thing, or maybe you've been okay with this faith thing, but you're starting to go backwards, if you're in any of those camps, it's probably absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. It's probably to do with all this complicated stuff that we put around that simple truth. That simple truth that when I encountered when I first believed and it changed my life. And so what we find out is that a few years later, after Jesus has risen from the dead, the guys who lead the church in Jerusalem are arguing. And this is what they're arguing about. Some people, lots of people who weren't Jews, had started to believe in Jesus and started to follow Jesus. And this big question came up. Is how can you be follow Jesus if you're not a Jew? And so they're arguing about this. And what they're arguing about specifically is, do you have to be circumcised to follow Jesus? Okay, if you know what circumcision is, then you can cringe at this moment. If you don't, ask your mum later, okay? But here's what's happening. Do you have to be circumcised to follow Jesus? Why is that? Because it was a sign that you'd bought in to following the Jewish religion. And basically what it amounted to, this, that some people were saying, yeah, you need surgery to be saved. And they send a delegation back to all the apostles in Jerusalem, and they talk about this question. And you can just imagine there's these, by this time, tens of thousands of non-Jewish believers who were all following Jesus, who were waiting for the answer to this question. I mean, do they make the cut? Literally, do they make the cut? That's what the question is, all right? So here's what happens, and I'll read you the answer, because this helps us to get away from all the stuff that leads us to fall back or becomes a barrier to believing. This is what they say. Why? This is one of the leading apostles, and this is Peter, and he says, why are you now challenging God by burdening Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? In other words, we couldn't keep all these rules. And they had 613 don'ts. You know, like, when people say Christianity is all about don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. Well, that's where they get it from. In the Old Testament, there were 613 rules you could break. And they were all don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And so this is what they're talking about. And they're basically saying, we couldn't do it. So why are we going to put that on other people? If we couldn't do it, how is it fair to put that on non-Jews who were never given these rules in the first place? And so they say, we believe that we are all saved the same way, by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. You see, we are saved not because we can keep all the rules, because we can't. We are saved because Jesus died so that we could have a relationship with him. Okay? This is about relationship. And it's about his grace. Him doing something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. So it's a free gift. And so they're all arguing about this, and this is the answer they come up with. And I think this is like an astounding answer. And this is a guy called James. James, by this time, was head of the church in Jerusalem. I'll tell you a bit more about James in a minute. But this is what James comes up with. This is his final decision at the end of everybody having their two pence worth. And this is what he says. My judgment is that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles, that's people who aren't Jews, who are turning to God. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols and from sexual immorality. So that's it. That's his summary of what a follower of Jesus needed to do in respect of the Old Testament rules, all 613. And what he's saying, just to clarify, is, guys, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking this isn't about keeping rules. This is about letting Jesus change your life because you've got a relationship with him and you follow him. And so when you eat food sacrificed to idols, particularly because you guys, you're all meeting in synagogues, because basically what the Christians did is they kind of piled on top of this Jewish religion and started meeting in their meeting places called the synagogues. When you go there, don't eat food sacrificed to idols, because you're going to offend and upset the other people in the congregation who are Jews. So don't do it. Because the goal isn't about a rule. The goal is to love one another. So you don't want to be going around offending people. And then the next thing he says is abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, if you're going to love one another, then that would preclude sleeping around with your best friend's wife or your best friend's husband. But other than those two things, we're not going to tell them anything. Now, if you're kind of a religious bent, or if you're kind of excited bent, that's not going to do it for you. Because we want to pile a lot of stuff on top of that, don't we? But that's what the original leaders of the church, who were all eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection, came up with as what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because the focus isn't on the rules anymore. The focus is on the fact that Jesus died, rose again for you, and you can now have a relationship with him. And he's calling you to follow him and do what he asks, and to let him change you. So we go beyond these rules. And that's what it makes it simple. The gospel isn't a set of rules that nobody can keep. It's about the fact that God did something amazing in our midst. He sent his son into this world who died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And so we should focus on that. And just think how different and how much more effective we would be if we actually did that. Because sometimes that's not what I see. And unfortunately, I kind of find myself often apologizing on behalf of Christian leaders, Christian churches and things, where we just seem to want to tell people how bad they are instead of introducing them to Jesus, which is the point. Telling people how bad they are doesn't change anybody. Introducing them to Jesus will change their life. So we talk about Jesus. Jesus is the message. Jesus is what matters. So if it all hinges on this resurrection thing, that Jesus came back from the dead, let's get, because we're Cambridge people, let's get some intellectuals in on this. I did last week, I think it was last week, some quotes from three very top professors from Cambridge. I've decided to go over to the dark side this morning. So we're getting we're getting an Oxford and a Harvard, okay? But they're okay. They're not Cambridge, but they do know what they're talking about. So there's this guy. He's called Professor Arnold, and he was the professor of history at Oxford, and his specialist subject was this time in history. He wrote a very famous book called The History of Rome. Okay, and this is what he said. I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. So he's the history professor at Oxford who studies this. That's his livelihood. And then there's a guy called Simon Greenleaf. He's at Harvard. He's a law professor. And he wrote the main text that the whole of the legal practice in the United States is based on. It's called the Law of Evidence, Treatise on the Law of Evidence. And he wrote this. He said, according to the laws of legal evidence used in courts of law, there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus than just about any other event in history. So I don't have time to go through all that evidence, but these guys have done it for us. And they know what they're talking about. And I'm taking their word for it. Now, coming back to that guy, James, the one that stood up and said, all we're going to ask them to do is about the stuff sacrificed to idols and not be sexually immoral, because we want them to focus on Jesus. Now, James He's one of the reasons why I believe. He's one of the reasons why I follow Jesus. Let me tell you about James. James is Jesus's brother. Like, actual brother. And he says, when he's talking about that in that passage, he says, my brother is the Messiah. What does that mean? Well, Messiah was a word that meant, so it was somebody that they'd been expecting to come for a long time, who was God's final answer, God's final king, the king who would be above every other king. And James comes and he says, my brother is that person. My brother is that Messiah. Now, here's my point. For those who've got brothers or those who've got sisters, if your brother or your sister said to you, I'm the Messiah, I'm the one that God promised, what's your response? Give him a wedgie. Okay. We may or may not include that on the recording. Because you've grown up together, you've played together, you've talked together, you've eaten together, you've shared life together, and then suddenly your brother is saying, I'm the Messiah. So how could he know that? How could he know with certainty, so much certainty, that his life changed overnight? Because not long before Jesus had been crucified, James, the brother, turns up with his mum, Mary, and some of the other kids, and they try and persuade Jesus to come home because they're convinced that Jesus has lost his sanity, he's heading for a nasty end, and they want him to come home. They just say, give it up, come on, come on, just come home with us. We'll look after you. But Jesus carries on. So he goes from thinking his brother's insane and just needs to be brought home to knowing that his brother's the Messiah. And he's the reason, this James, why you don't have to follow 613 don'ts. He's the reason why you get one do, which is follow Jesus. That's the do. Instead of 613 don'ts. And he's the one that's telling you, you need to have a relationship with my brother. I just imagine it. This James, this guy, after he's finished in the church in Jerusalem, he goes to Spain and he plants churches and starts Christianity in Spain. And he goes to Portugal and he plants churches in Portugal. Then he goes back to Jerusalem and eventually he's arrested and he's beheaded for saying that his brother is the Messiah, God's final king. Why would you do that if it wasn't true? You know, he stood there. He'd seen his brother march through the streets, brutalized with a whip so that he had all his skin torn off, his back and his front. Nailed to a cross. He'd seen his mum. He stood next to his mum in tears and grieving at her son dying on the cross. He'd seen the body put in the grave. And now he's saying, my brother's alive. What made the difference? The thing that made the difference is that Jesus, the one, his brother that he'd seen all that being done to, was now stood in front of him, alive and well. That's the difference. He saw his brother back from the dead. He's one of the reasons I believe. He's another reason I believe. This reason, he's called Paul. Now, if you're the sort of person who has a problem with Christians, or you don't like Christians, or sometimes you've hated somebody who called themselves a Christian, you should like Paul. Because Paul hated Christians. He was very good at hating Christians. So you should like him if you're in that camp. You know, if you've ever distrusted a Christian, you should love this guy. If you've ever been offended by a Christian, then Paul's your man. You should take Paul seriously. Because Paul really hated Christians. He had them put in prison. He had them stoned to death. He had them murdered. He hunted them down. And he thought he was doing right when he was doing it. And he incited crowds to turn on Christians and kill them. That's who this Paul was. He's your best fantasy if you want to get back at a Christian somewhere. That's who Paul was. And yet, a little bit later, this same guy writes a letter to a church in a place called Ephesus. And this is what he says in this letter. Just bear in mind, this is the same person. This is what he says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Because God has put all things under the authority of Christ and made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. That's you. That's why God did this, for your benefit. To benefit you. Whether you believe right at this moment or you don't yet believe, it's for your benefit why Jesus died and why Jesus rose again. Now, so what caused that turnaround? What caused that turnaround? This is why I believe. What causes this turnaround from hater to follower? From persecutor to prisoner for Jesus? From murderer to lover? What would cause that sort of turnaround? What would cause that person who hated Christianity so much that he was a murderer to end his life by being beheaded by the Emperor Nero because Jesus said he said Jesus is God's final king? Why would you do that if it's not true? The only reason you do that is because it's true. This is what Paul wrote. In another one of those letters that he sent to churches. This is what he wrote. He wrote this to a church in a place called Corinth in Greece. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. And just as the scriptures said, he was seen by Peter, eyewitness, and then by 12 eyewitnesses. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of whom are still alive, if you want to go and talk to them. If you want to go and check this out, you can go and check it out with these people because they will tell you, I'm not telling lies here, I'm telling the truth. And I'm so sure this is the truth, I'm willing to have you go talk to all these eyewitnesses. Most of them are still alive, though a few have died. Then he was seen by James, we know about James now, and later by all the apostles. There was more than 12 apostles, there was a lot of them. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time. So I'm back of the queue here, guys. I also saw him. That's a real shocker, isn't it, that from where he started. If it's not true, why would you do that? Why would you change so much? Here's somebody else. You know this one. You know this guy. He's a bit more famous in terms of his story, particularly around this. He's called Peter. Peter was known to be a bit of a, shall we say, hothead. He's very impulsive. But he's probably more famous for being a coward. Because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Peter, who'd said, I would be willing to die for you, Jesus, found out that he wouldn't. And that wasn't who he really was inside. And Peter was terrified of a teenage girl who asked him, did I see you with Jesus? So Peter, who's willing to die for Jesus, all of a sudden finds himself scared of a little girl. It's not really what you want on your CV, is it? And he runs and he denies Jesus. And then, later on, he writes a letter Because that's all there was. The Bible wasn't put together for about 400 years. But these letters, there were thousands of copies of these in circulation right from the very time that these guys were living. So he writes a letter, and this is what he says. He writes a letter to a bunch of churches he's involved with. He said, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy," in other words, "I accept it. I didn't want to know him. I ran away. I was a coward. But he is a good God who has mercy." And he's that same God for every one of us. So whatever you've done or whatever you think you've done, even if you think it's too bad for God to ever care about you, that's not true. God just wants you to come home and have a relationship with him and to follow Jesus. "It's by his great mercy that I've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I didn't need to have run from that girl, that little girl, because God raised Jesus from the dead, just like Jesus told me he would, and I didn't believe him. I was too scared. I was too weak. But he said I was going to raise from the dead, and that's what he did. And I now live with great expectation." Then he goes on and he says this. Now, here's something really encouraging for Christians, because we don't like to think that it might get a bit difficult, do we? Peter is thinking about stuff that he's been through. He's thinking about those 3 days when Jesus was in the grave. He's thinking about the time he denied Jesus. And this is what he says. You believers, must endure trials for a little while. These trials show your faith is genuine. It's been tested as fire tests and purifies gold. When your faith remains strong through trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So from the man who failed his biggest trial, from the coward who ran from a little girl, he dies a brave hero. I don't know if any of you know how Peter dies. Because he could have just kept on running. If he hadn't seen Jesus raised from the dead, he'd have kept on running from that teenage girl. He'd have kept on denying. But Peter, ultimately, because he says, "I saw Jesus with my own eyes and he is who he said he was," ultimately, Peter is crucified upside down by the Roman Empire. Why was he crucified upside down? It was his choice. Because he remembered how much of a coward he had been when he denied Jesus, and he thought he wasn't worthy to die in the same way. So he asked them to crucify him upside down. What's the difference? What changed? That's why I believe. This incredible change you see in these lives. And then you're going to hear next week, you're going to hear a lot more detail about this guy. He's called Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew was a cheat. Matthew was a liar. Matthew had no friends. No friends in the Romans, no friends in the Jews. And you're going to hear a lot about him next week. But he went from that to giving up all his wealth to follow Jesus. And then he later wrote this: "I saw a man die and I saw him rise from the dead." Why would you do that if it wasn't true? And then there's the guy who wrote the book that we've been looking at, Luke. Luke was a doctor. Luke wasn't sure when he set out on this that he actually believed. He wasn't sure how much of it was true and how much of it wasn't. So he went around doing something that we're kind of a little bit more familiar with these days, called investigative reporting. This was when there was proper investigative reporters, not social media reporters inventing stuff on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. So proper investigative reporting. And so he's going around and he's interviewing people and he's following the story and he's tracking it all down. And he's sitting in front of people. He sits in front of Mary. He sits in front of Peter. He sits in front of Paul. He sits with James. He sits with John. He sits down with all these people who have been there, who've seen it, who knew it. And he knew it himself because he'd seen it. And he says, I talked to all these eyewitnesses. I thoroughly investigated all of these things. And people saw it. And Jesus came back from the dead. And he's still alive right now. And you can know him. That's why I believe. That's why you should think about believing if you don't. This is why if you found your faith going backwards, you should now think about it moving forward. Because this is reality. This is a real event with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. And as we found out in the first one of this series, there's 24,000 of these accounts written, all of which agree with each other, when these people are still alive. But it's that changed life. It's that changed life that got me when I was that young kid in a youth group. And it's that changed life that is just, for me, just the biggest evidence of why you should follow Jesus. Why you should choose to follow Jesus. Because all of these people died, not first, it, what's written in a book, they died for what they saw. They died for what they saw with their own eyes. All of these people had their lives changed because of what they saw. And today, this Easter Sunday, and every Easter Sunday, but as it's Easter Sunday today, we are celebrating. And we are celebrating not a belief system. Belief systems come and go. Belief systems can be come from anywhere. Yes, Christianity is a worldview. Yes, it is a mindset. Yes, it is a belief system. But that's not what we're celebrating. What we're celebrating today is not a Bible story. What we're celebrating today is an event that happened and is attested to by multiple eyewitnesses and changed lives. Can I have the worship team back up? Here's what I want to do. I just want to challenge you because pretty soon you'll be enjoying your Easter Sunday dinner. So I just want to get in before that. Okay, here's what I want to challenge you to. If you've been going backwards with your faith, or if you haven't been so sure, or if you've never chosen to follow Jesus and enter into that relationship that he's inviting you into, I want you to say a prayer with me. Let's all stand. Here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to say this prayer, and to make sure that you don't like look like you're on your own and standing out with people staring at you, we don't do that. This is between you and Jesus. So what we want you to do is, everybody want to shut your eyes. Everybody follow me in this prayer. So we're going to say it out loud, everybody. But if this is you deciding you want to recommit to following Jesus or to make that commitment for the first time, then you are saying it for you. We're all saying it to cover you. So let's go. Just say it after me. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you that he died to pay the price for everything I've done wrong. And I ask you to hear me now, as I choose to follow Jesus, to make him my king, to give to him my life, so that he can give me his life. And I thank you, Father, for hearing my prayer. Amen.